everyone. Today I am going to be reading Isaiah 35, verse 1 to 10. The ransomed shall return. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the God, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if there are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
How many of you read Isaiah often? I don't read Isaiah that often, but this chapter I come back to over and over again. Other bits of Isaiah you might know because particularly at Easter and at Christmas, passages in Isaiah are read that remind us of the promise of Jesus. These passages look forward, even though they were written a long time, centuries, 700 years or so before Jesus came. These poems, these passages, this prophecy is written looking forward to a day when Jesus would come and really save God's people. And so today I wanted to share with you this chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 35, which is a beautiful poem of what it is like when God saves you, what it is like to be part of God's kingdom. I know that you've just finished a series on the parables and about to go into miracles, is that right? And so as we read through this passage, you might find some similarities in things that you've looked at. The parables often talk about what God's kingdom will look like when people are restored to who they fully should be, when justice is there, when God's love is shown to everyone, when angels rejoice, when people come to faith. We see some of that in this passage as well. And if we read through Jesus' life and we know of the things that he did, the miracles that he did also highlight what it means to be restored or redeemed, what it means to be saved. And so as we go through this chapter in Isaiah, I hope you can see some promises there that were written many years ago to people who were longing for God to restore them and restore their community. These promises written so long ago that we see fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. Let me pray as we open up this chapter together. Our holy and gracious God, we ask now that as we look at your words through the prophet Isaiah, that you might speak to us this morning by your Spirit. Lord, for those of us who need a reminder of what it means to follow you, may we be reminded of that. For those of us who need encouragement, encourage us. For those of us who need to be redirected to be on your way, please redirect us. Bless us this morning. Amen. So the Bible is full of pictures. Hopefully as you've gone through the parables, you've realized that God loves to tell stories. God loves to draw pictures. God loves to give us an image of something. It's not a textbook. The Bible's not a textbook in that way. It's different. And Isaiah 35 is like that. Isaiah, in fact, the whole book of Isaiah is full of pictures. Not all pictures are as nice as this one that we've read this morning. Some of those pictures in Isaiah are full of judgment and destruction, of pain, of countries being overtaken by foreign powers, particularly judgment of God's people as well for the way that they have chosen to live their life. When Isaiah was writing 700 years or so before Jesus came to earth, God's people hadn't been following God. And so Isaiah speaks words of judgment, God's judgment to them. But in this chapter and other chapters as well, we see that God always wants to also say that there is hope, that there's the possibility of grace when people come and choose to follow him. In this chapter, it's called, in some of your Bibles, you might have a heading that says it's the joy of the redeemed. The experience of joy that we have when we know that we are saved. And so Isaiah looks forward with this promise that people will be saved by God. And not just individually, but as a whole community, people will be saved by God. This is what God's kingdom looks like. And so today I want to take you through the four main pictures that I see, at least, in this chapter. Thinking about what it means to have life in the desert. Life in a place where normally it's just wilderness or danger. What it means to be restored kind of people. What it means to be whole and healed. What it means as well to have direction if we're saved. And as we walk in God's way, to be protected. And lastly, what it means to then have joy together in community. You might have other ideas, and that's the great thing about God's Word. As we read it for ourselves, God's Spirit will show us other pictures that then as we read the whole Bible, we might see other things. So I'm hoping today as I share that it might help you open up your eyes to this passage, but maybe also just encourage you to continue to see the pictures of what it means to be saved as you read the Bible in your own language, in your own time. But first of all, let's go first to this picture. Right at the start of this chapter, the prophet Isaiah says, "The desert and the parched, the dry land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom." I don't know how many of you have been to a desert. Some of you might have lived in areas where there's lots of dry land. And every now and then you see life come up. I love this picture of there's kind of the cacti, you know, that kind of live there and are amazing to be able to live in that space. But every now and then when there's some water, we see flowers bloom as well in a desert. And for Isaiah says part of what it means to experience being saved by God is like this. It's like being in a dry desert where there's no life, and then there's water comes and life comes from it. Isaiah isn't saying that this is just a kind of a metaphor of what our life is. I think he's actually saying that the whole of creation is restored as well. The desert itself will be restored back to what we might read in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, of a world that is full of life as God wanted it to be. One writer says that this is kind of like a supernatural springtime. You know, when spring comes and all the flowers come up, and I don't know how many of you ever, I'm not a very good gardener, but my mum is, and she'll plant bulbs like tulips or something like that in the ground, and it looks like there's nothing. And then at springtime, all of a sudden, these things come to life. Some writers will say that this chapter is talking like that, that there's this supernatural coming to life by God's Spirit that involves the whole land. And I guess for me, as I read this, what I am reminded about is that God brings life in the wilderness. It's not like we have to go somewhere else, but God's life and God's saving happens right there in the midst of hardship, in the midst of when it might seem dry. God is at work. And that should make us glad. If the earth is glad because of it, if the creation rejoices, so should we when we see God's saving work. God is at work right in the places where we think there might only be death. God is there. God is bringing things to life. You know, this, what Isaiah describes, we might not fully understand. You know, there's some interesting words in those first few verses. I've never been to Lebanon. Has anybody here been to Lebanon? No. So I know that Lebanon's supposed to be a country that has amazing trees. You know, it's supposed to be a place where there's great creation and great fertility within its creation. Carmel and Sharon as well. I've never been there either. But for the people who read this, these were places for the ancient Israelites that were places that were full of life, that were able to sustain communities where creation worked for them and they worked with creation. And so the prophet Isaiah reminds them that says God's saving work brings life in the desert. For me, this is a reminder of what God's kingdom is like, what it means to be saved. There's a restoration there of creation, of its original purposes. For some of you who might think through what Jesus says to the woman who he meets at a well, he says to her that he is the living water, that he comes to bring life. Jesus talks in that sort of picture as well, that he is a person that's going to bring life through water. We know what that's like even today, how good it is to have the rain. We are new creations, the prophet, the apostle Paul says in Corinthians. God has made us new. And in this chapter, we see that as well, that God is making us new and making our world new. You see there that where it used to be dangerous, where there were just jackals, now there's a place of safety and a place of purpose. So God brings life into the desert as part of his saving work. But God also brings restoration. God also brings wholeness to us. Now for some of us, we read these verses and we think, well, not every blind person gets their eyes open. Not every person who can't speak or can't hear all of a sudden miraculously gets healed. That's one of the things we have to grapple with. And as you look at the miracles of Jesus, you might think, why doesn't he just heal everybody at once? But here we do see that God's saving work has an aspect of restoring us, bringing us back to the people that we are created to be. I love verse 6 there that says, the lame will leap like a deer. Last year, I just was walking and I fell over and I tore three ligaments in my ankle. I've been told that that's not a good thing to do. And I could walk okay, but I had about 3 months of physiotherapy. I didn't go into one of those massive big moon boots, you know, that I didn't go into a cast or anything, but I had to wear a really strong brace. And even now, my ankle should be okay, but I'm a little bit nervous about leaping, right? I'm okay with walking, but I'm not quite sure I'm up to leaping yet. On our own healing process, that takes a long time. But here we see an extravagant restoration. It's not the lame will just limp along, or the lame will just walk along. Here we have the lame leaping. And again, we see some of that when we look at Jesus' miracles, that Jesus restores people in an extravagant way, well beyond what they could imagine. They become fully restored in their body. They're restored to their community and to their neighbours, to their families. We see that in Jesus. He uses this sort of language to explain why he is the Messiah. That part of what he will do will be restoring people in this way. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that this hope and promise of healing will be part of what he is doing in the world. That as he comes and saves the world through his life and his death and his resurrection, that as he does that, he will be restoring people. He uses this same sort of language. And isn't that the message that we have, the hope that we have? That people who find themselves maybe because of their blindness or their deafness, people who can't fully participate sometimes in society, maybe are on the fringes of society, that part of what God does when he saves people is brings them back into community, back into a restored relationship with other people. God saves us to be in relationship with himself, but also with others. Isn't that part of what it means to be in God's kingdom? For me, that really excites me. It challenges me as well, but it excites me and brings me joy to think that that's what God is about. God is about saving individuals, saving people, but also restoring community. Restoring people who couldn't walk before to leap, restoring people who couldn't see to see things clearly, who couldn't hear to hear, who couldn't speak to actually not just speak whispers, but to shout for joy. This is so much more than I can imagine, and it gives me hope. It makes me glad that I follow a God that can do this, that has the power to do this. Our doctors are good. You know, in Australia, we have excellent health care if you can access it. Yeah, but they're not that good, are they? We follow a God who can do more than we can hope or imagine. But we need to follow God. God doesn't just leave us aimless. But Isaiah also tells us that if we're following God, if we're following God's way, that God actually creates a path for us. In some versions of this chapter, it talks about a big wide road or a highway. And the idea that coming out of the wilderness, people are on this highway. Now, Isaiah didn't have highways that look like that. I'm not quite sure where that is, but that looks like a pretty nice road, doesn't it? Even it only looks like it's one lane, but that's okay either way. Isaiah, during Old Testament times and even during Jesus' time, the highways didn't look like that. But they had highways, big roads that people would travel on for trade and so forth. They didn't have lanes marked on them. They didn't have traffic lights. But these were major roads of, and they were often quite dangerous roads. Some of you might remember the story, the parable, the story that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, of a person who's traveling on a major road who gets robbed and is left for dead. And an unlikely neighbor comes and helps the Samaritan person. If you think about that kind of highway, Isaiah is talking about this. You know what it's like to come and be next to a big main road, right? There's danger on Victoria Road. It's good. It's a great road to be able to take you from one place to another. And you can travel fairly reasonably quickly, maybe not at 5 o'clock on a weekday. But, you know, we know how good a road is to give us direction, to give us purpose. And so here God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to create a highway for you, a road that is a road that is for the holy people, the people who are saved, the people who are redeemed. This is a different kind of road. It is a road that has a direction to Zion, which is Isaiah's word for that he uses to talk about Jerusalem. Here we have a road that has direction and purpose. If you see there, it says that there won't be any lions there or any ravenous beast, any animals, wild animals that might attack you. It also doesn't have any people that are wicked there that might harm you either. This is a safe road. It's a road that's reserved for those who have been saved, who are clean, as Isaiah says. The unclean don't get to journey on this road. This road isn't a toll road. It's not the, you know, M4 or something like that, but you do need to be saved to be on it. I think this section for me reminds me of the big story of the Bible, that God wants a relationship with us and asks us into a journey together as God's people, that God has created a way for us. And of course, again, Jesus says that about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In the early church, people who are Christians are called followers of the way, people who are on this journey, taking a direction towards God. Not only is there life in the desert, not only is there restoration, but there's also direction and purpose for those of us who are saved. God doesn't just magically pick us up from the wilderness and bring us all the way to Zion or to everything that's good. We actually have to journey there. And maybe that's part of your experience as well, that you're in the midst of this journey of faith. You're following the way. And importantly, Isaiah reminds us, is that we're doing that together. There is joy in that. As followers of God, as followers of Jesus, we're kind of together. I love this picture. You know, there's just great joy in that. As they're kind of going in the same direction, there's fun in that. There's joy. And in this chapter, we see that. We see that as people together go on the way, people who have been rescued, talks about joy as a crown on their heads. Just there, showing the joy that they have because of God. And as they're walking, gladness and joy overtake them. There's so much. The joy and the gladness is so strong, so fast. And here we see that sorrow and sighing will be gone. For some of you, that might remind you of a promise, a much greater promise that we see in the last book of the Bible, another book that tells us about hope, that says one day all of us will experience, those of us who are saved, will experience the fullness of all of this, the fullness of what it means to be in God's presence, when there won't be any tears, when there won't be any suffering, when our sighing will be gone and our sorrow will be gone, and we will just have joy and rejoicing with God and each other. For me, this sounds good. It sounds like a good reason that I want to follow God's way. Not just for my own benefit, but I see here, this is how God wants us to live in community. This is the hope that I have. At the center of it is God. God is doing this work. So you might notice, if you were kind of following along, that I've left a few verses out to the very end. Right in the middle of this poem that speaks of these sorts of things, of what it means to be saved, there's these lines. Kind of says, strengthen the hands of those who are weak and help those whose knees give way. Say to those whose hearts are anxious or afraid, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will pay back your enemies. He will come to save you. He will bring justice. In the NIV, it's got a strong word of vengeance, but it means God is just. God is going to bring justice. And so for us, what is our response? We encourage one another. This journey is tough sometimes, isn't it? It's not that easy to be walking. Even though we know that there's joy, it's still tough. Even though we know that there's life in the desert, it's still the desert. Even though there's restoration, there might still be some pain in that. And so what do we do with each other? We say, I'm coming alongside you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to help you. I'm going to say, don't be anxious. God's ways are good. God will give us hope. God will bring justice. You know, this chapter reminds me that for the times when I feel like I'm in the desert, or when I feel like I might be lame, or when I feel like I might be lost, or I feel like I might not be able to experience any joy, knowing that I'm saved changes all of that. When I'm in the desert, there's life. When I'm not fully feeling healed and whole or restored, God promises that. When I'm not sure of my direction, God says, follow me. When I'm not sure I've got joy, maybe it's the joy that you express that changes me and helps me have joy. As lost or as fearful as we might be, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that we're in this together to encourage one another, to strengthen each other, to remind each other of what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do. For me, this little chapter in Isaiah, I keep coming back to because it says something, it promises something to me, and it says something about who we are together as God's people, as people who are saved. And so I don't know for you which one of those pictures might speak most to you this morning, but I want to encourage you as a church to do this with each other, to keep encouraging one another, to keep reminding one another of who God is and what God is doing, that God is a God who can save us. As we walk together in faith, I hope and my prayer is that this week we might experience some of this. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for this chapter written so many years ago that still can speak to us today. God, I thank you that when we read this chapter, we see it and we read it and we hear it, knowing Jesus, knowing what you have done through Jesus and what you continue to do through the power of your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you call us to be together in community, to know what it is like to be part of your kingdom together. And so, God, I pray that you might encourage us and that we might encourage one another, that we might stand together with one another, that when one is hurting, we might lift them up. When one is lost, we might direct them back to you and your way. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have if we are saved. So, Lord, may we follow you and may we experience joy as we do that. Amen.